Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I'm so glad you joined us today. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
This is Tom McGregor.
Who's flailing his arms.
Yes, just like Darren did once a little while ago. So.
You made a GIF out of that,
I sure did.
I'll put that in my son's notes. Who texted it to our entire family. It's so funny.
That's amazing.
I'm Darren Larson, by the way.
Yeah, that's Darren Larson. And we also have...
Suzanne Hagelin.
That's right. And Suzanne is with us. She's been with us once before. But she's with us now because we're actually going to kick off a new series. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But just in case people don't know who you are, Suzanne, can you kind of introduce yourself, talk about what you do around Imprint Church, where someone might see you, and what you're passionate about?
Well, I am the Imprint lead for the prayer ministry and the Woodinville part of it because we're one church in two locations in one location at the moment.
Yeah.
So I share that role with another prayer lead. So pretty much if you come to church on a Sunday or if you get on a Zoom prayer meeting, you'll find me there.
Mm-hmm. I love Suzanne. I love having her as part of our church. Cause if you look at all downtrodden or whatever, when you walk into church, whether it's during a service or not, she'll find you and grab you, and immediately her solution is to pray. And I think that's awesome.
I've seen you pray for so many people. I know that you pray for me, and I'm so grateful for that. It means a ton.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
So I would say I'm passionate about prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that leaks out of you, and that's a great thing. So, but like I said, we're actually kicking off a new series today on the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't know what the fruit of the Spirit is, it's something that's referenced in Galatians 5, specifically in verses 22 and 23. But let me read Galatians 5, 16 through 23 for you, just to give you the whole context here. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So, Darren, why talk about the fruit of the Spirit? What's the goal behind this little mini series on our podcast?
Yeah, it's interesting to come off a series kind of on the counterpoints that we've been doing, and to think about jumping into a fruit of the Spirit. I think if I remember right, I kind of put this together as a way to come right after counterpoints. I think we're going to jump back into counterpoints a little bit later on as well, after the 9 weeks of going through these. But I think the reason I would say that we wanted to do this is because isn't the fruit of the Spirit kind of a lost art in the Christian world in a sense? Like, these are not a list of how you can be holy.
Yeah.
This is a list of something that should come naturally or supernaturally, you might say, for those who are in the Spirit, living life in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Which are contrasted, of course, with verses like 19 and 20, I think, that we just read, of that list of things that seem to be the art of life in a broken world, you know? Whereas we have in verses 22 and 23, the beautiful art of Spirit living. And I think that's kind of what I wanted to do. And it looks different. It looks different in the world around us. So,
totally.
Like, how do we, in a world of counterpoints, how do we, in a world of division, how do we, in a world of whatever you want to say, these different things that are here, idolatry and jealousy and anger, this horrible, horrible list. How do we as a church community live out our faith in a way where the fruit of the Spirit is growing in our lives? Gotcha. Just like a normal tree. A healthy tree is going to bear fruit.
That's true. So why do you think that's something, again, you mentioned kind of in our world, why specifically do you think that's something that Imprint Church or the church in general needs right now? And that's for anybody to answer. So.
You got something, McGregor?
Yeah, I think that this is what the Spirit of God produces in the life of a person who lives in the kingdom where Jesus is king. And there are always a lot of competing kingdoms, competing power sources, competing for our affections and our loyalty and allegiance. And I think I've seen that on display in the church over the last year of people either somewhat knowingly or unknowingly giving their allegiance to a different source of authority, a different king than Jesus. And so in talking about the singular fruit that the Spirit produces and the different aspects of it in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, et cetera, we're, I think, helping our community understand how to participate in the growing process of growing up into members of Jesus's kingdom by participating in the cultivation of our lives with the Spirit.
Yeah, that's a great answer. Anybody have anything to add there? Or?
Love it. I agree. I raised my hand in total agreement.
He's flailing his arms.
I think I would mention that fruit is nourishing.
Yeah.
And I think that fruit of the Spirit is connected to abiding in Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches.
Good connection.
If we are abiding in Christ, we're being nourished by him and our focus is on him, then we do bear fruit like this, which is, it reveals God to others and it also ministers to others. Mm-hmm. So these things are not just, oh, I need to look really happy and I need to pretend like I love people and then I'll show how spiritual I am.
Yeah.
It's more that it actually meets needs.
Yeah, it nourishes the church. That's a great way. That's a great extension. That's a different side of the metaphor than I've heard. That's awesome. So, well, we got a little bit of a trek ahead of us over the next few weeks. There's several of these. We're going to start at the very beginning in talking about love. So I'll ask the question, and I know that immediately the answer is going to be in someone's head.
I've been waiting for this.
Yeah, you guys are ready. You ready? What is love?
Baby.
Don't.
I'm not doing that.
Oh, man.
I hope you edit that out.
We probably will. No, we won't. No, so I think, you know, again, love is a word. Tom said in his sermon a few weeks ago now, he talked about, it's one of those words that's almost lost meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure that when we
like
mentioned...
moist.
Yeah, like, like moist.
Why did he pick that word?
That's the worst word.
Why not mustache?
I've been thinking about it for weeks.
I don't know. But anyway, gosh, I'm stuck on moist now. That threw me off.
No.
No, okay, no more.
Well, he said love is the heartfelt commitment to another person's good, is what I wrote down. Mm. So it's a good word.
Yeah. So that's how that's kind of a biblical view. But when someone says love, and they're thinking about like a cultural definition of love, it's not the same thing, is it?
Mm-hmm.
What comes to mind for you guys when we just talk about random person you grab on the street when you say love? What are they expecting when you say one of the fruits of the Spirit is love? What's coming to mind as like the characteristics there?
How about preference? I think people, when they think of love or talk about love, they're talking about what they prefer. They prefer a person.
Mm. They pizza.
Prefer a food. Yeah. Oh, I love chocolate. Mm-hmm. I love pizza.
Mm-hmm.
I love this comedian. You know, it tends to be a very self-centered focus. It's all about what it means to me, what it does for me, and what I want from the thing that I love.
Mm. An appetite.
And it could probably, and interestingly enough, how fluctuating that is too, right? Because you might love something now and you don't love it five minutes later. And
yeah,
there's a lot of variable with the word love right
Less
now.
Less commitment, more appetite. Mm-hmm. So.
I think the warm, fuzzy feelings connected with desire.
Mm-hmm.
So I love my spouse or whatever. Or I love my fiance or my boyfriend or my, you know, whatever it is often more about emotional affections than a more holistic look. And I think that's inside the church as well.
Yeah.
There's a guy named, I think it's Nagayan.
Wynn.
Not Wynn. No, yeah. No. He's English. He's not Vietnamese. But in 1930, he put out this study on love that was really popular and still is influential that says biblical love is agape. That's the right definition. Hmm. And so he did this whole thing. And so we think that love is not a matter of affection, gotcha. Which would be eros or phileo.
Yes. Just so you know, these are Greek words that the Bible uses for love.
Sorry.
So.
Thanks Rex.
Yeah.
But we say, oh, real biblical love
is
in the church
agape.
Is only agape. It's a decision to act towards a person in a certain way with a commitment. I like Tom's thing. He includes the emotional mm-hmm. component. Mm-hmm. So I think both in and outside of the church, there's a reduction of love to one of its components, and
I
you need
agree.
All of them.
Mm. Gotcha.
I've heard a lot of people talk about or teach on agape and reduce
right.
it to that.
Yep. Yeah.
And the verse that I've been thinking about a lot lately is Philippians 2:1. Mm. It says, so mm-hmm. if there is any encouragement in Christ, mm-hmm. any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And those yeah. four words, encouragement, comfort, affection, sympathy, that is all in the context of the love that Jesus displayed.
Yeah.
yeah.
And if we don't include those in the idea of agape, of his love, then I think we missed it.
Yeah. And I also think, that's you know, great. For me, who was someone, you know, a teenager growing up in church, thinking, you know, well, if you love in this way, it's wrong. If you have these things, it's like, well, I do have these feelings, so there's something wrong with me.
Mm-hmm.
Or I can't, you know, I can't muster the right kind of love, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So that's
that would be hindering, wouldn't it?
Oh, it was super hindering.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think, you know, again, someone wiser kind of took me under their wing, thankfully, and said, hey, that's mostly garbage. So stay away from that.
Can I ask a question? Does the fruit that the Spirit produces in us produce a more holistic love then? I mean, is that kind of part of what we're saying here? Is it a something that we can't categorize in easily defined terms, if you will?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. Maybe I think we should probably turn to the Bible and kind of trace what love looks like in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And I think from there, we can probably understand better.
Yep, so, good.
Tell you what, Suzanne, you are our special guest today.
I'm so special.
Why don't you lead us on a journey of love?
Okay.
That sounds amazing.
Oh my gosh.
Can we take a vote?
Oh.
Can we go down a canal?
This is the worst podcast ever.
Okay.
I'm going to find some 50s game show music for the bumper music in this.
I'm picturing Pepe Le Pew right now.
Oh, wow.
I don't know.
No, this is not.
Let's go on a journey of love, baby.
Oh my gosh.
Okay, and
trying
on
to
that note,
edit this out.
Sorry.
Yes,
this just went downhill, didn't it?
Yeah. Now I have to focus.
We'll reel it back
to be
in.
Serious again.
How about
let's open the Bible?
Yeah.
Let's look at the Word of God. Well, I did put together a little bit of an outline of some the idea of love through the Scriptures, and the first of all, I know we look at the Old Testament as being different than the New Testament, and it's like almost as if God was the one changing as you read through it.
Mm.
But he has not changed. He has always loved us. He has been the same from the beginning.
Good
in
word.
Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change."
Mm-hmm.
So the first time love is mentioned in the Bible is when God was talking to Abraham, giving him this lovely command to go and sacrifice his son on the altar. But what he says is, take your son whom you love.
Mm-hmm.
And so love was referred to, you know, in context before then, but this is the first time the word is used.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think it's an accident that God chose that moment to say, here's love, because it's a picture of what he did, you know, giving his son. And there are only three commands given in the Old Testament law about love, which I thought was interesting. When I was looking it up, I didn't expect that. I imagined all kinds of ones. But what they are basically is, one, love God. Two, love your neighbor. And three, love foreigners. There's actually more mentions of loving foreigners in the law than there are loving your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And
wow.
I think it's interesting that the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, later on, they don't even talk about that one.
Mm.
They had decided, you know, that the verse about loving your neighbor meant hate your enemies. So love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And they kind of just neglected to think of foreigners. I don't know how they rationalized it. But God's desire from the beginning was that in order to know him, that he would be loved. And he knew Well, the first time he mentions people loving him was in the Ten Commandments when he says, I am the Lord your God, have no other gods before me. And then he talks about blessing those who love him. But he knew it would be hard for them. So even though he commanded it in Deuteronomy 6:5 to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might, he tells them, I know you're not going to be able to do it, so don't worry. I'm going to take care of it for you. So he commanded, I don't have that reference here. He told them, I'm going to circumcise your heart.
Is that Deuteronomy 30, I think?
Yes, yeah. It is in chapter 30.
Yeah.
So that you can love me. And then later on in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he mentions the same thing again. He says, I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to give you the Spirit of God, basically, so that you can love me. I mean, his intention was clear from the beginning, and he knew they couldn't do it, but he wanted them to know they couldn't do it. He wants us to know that we can't do it.
That is so funny. Just, I think, you know, when you paint a picture, again, there's, I think there's a lot of misconceptions about, like, this, quote, Old Testament God versus New Testament God thing, and one of them is a God sitting on a mountain saying, please me, and being displeased when we can't. But I love that, even in Deuteronomy 30, like you said, 30 verse 6, that he will take care of it for us. He knows we can't do a good enough job, and so he will put that ability in us. I think that's awesome. That's a different view than most would have of the Old Testament God, I think.
That's a very old heresy called Markianism.
Yes, it is. So it's not something. So yeah, when we say we have that view, we don't have that view. But some people do. So.
Isaiah talks about the problem they had. Here's what they did. They said, okay, we're supposed to love the Lord. And he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So they went around trying to obey commandments and figuring out which ones they had to do and how they could do it and still work it out so they could get away with everything they wanted.
So obedience is God's love language.
That's how they took it. And God wasn't impressed. So Isaiah says, this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Yeah.
So obedience isn't all that love is, but it's part of it.
Well, this is the question.
Okay.
So then Paul explained that they pursued the law by faith, but they based it on works.
Yeah.
So they stumbled over the stumbling stone. So they messed it up the whole time. When God wanted love,
yeah,
it's not because you have to do all those things and prove that you love me, which this happens in our world all the time. We do this to people. People do it to us. It's like, well, if you love me, then why did this happen? Yeah. You know, prove it to me. And yet this is the opposite of what God, who he is. So he loves, and out of his love come these incredible creations and manifestations of who he is, and Jesus and the resurrection. I mean, all of this, he didn't do that so that he could start to love us. This was a reflection of his love. And this is his heart for us. So as we love him, which it's we can't do apart from him, because nobody can.
It's a command, and it's enabled.
Yeah.
So as we love him, we begin to be obedient. I mean, it's the fruit of our love. It's not the result of our love. I do
but,
have it
but
here.
But God likes it when we obey.
Well.
I guess that's my question.
Yes, he does.
Okay.
Yes, but the heart is the key.
Okay.
If you are obeying because you've made a set of rules within yourself that you say, I do this, I'm a good person, this may impress the people around you. But if there's no...
Yeah. Okay, so let me summarize what I think I hear you saying.
Okay.
I think what I hear you saying is that God wants a relationship. And when you try to treat him like he is the angry guy on the mountain telling you what to do, you relate to him in a way that it's not him. You're not relating to him. So the works pursuing... relationship by law, when God has graciously given the relationship and he just wants you to receive it and believe it, like that's the contrast you're saying?
I think so.
So, okay. All right, cool. I'm just getting it straight.
Yes. Well, please interrupt me if I don't, if I'm not clear. When Jesus came, he restored the balance. So the Pharisees, the scribes, the children of Israel had turned it into a bunch of rules that actually didn't involve much love for God. And Jesus really targeted them about that. He says in Luke 11:39, you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. And then soon after that, he says, give as alms those things that are within. And behold, everything is clean for you, which is an amazing statement. The idea that if you give what's inside of you, that that has a cleansing effect on you. And in the context of religious sanctification, I guess. Not sanctification. The law's standard of being clean so that you can enter the temple.
Ceremonial cleanliness.
Thank you. Ceremonial, that's the word. Then he says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. So he specifically pointed out that they were not loving God. And he said, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So the New Testament is reasserting the correct balance, is that love fulfills the law. In Romans 13, verses 8 and 10, it says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And Galatians says the same thing. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
That's a cool way to consider, I think, moving this sense of love from duty, in a sense, and rote religion, you know, things that we talk about around here that kind of make you look holy on the outside or make you look, which is funny because I go back to the fruit of the Spirit where it says here, isn't it right at the beginning where it says the deeds of the flesh are obvious or something like that, whatever it is. And I go, how ironic is that, that we're trying to make love, which the fruit of the Spirit's internal here, and it doesn't say the deeds of the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit is obvious, does it? It's something different here.
No, yeah.
Whereas in the same way, love is if you're making it the rules and the regulations and the outside stuff, that stuff is obvious, but it's really not love. Love is something different entirely. It's the internal transformation of heart that happens, you know, in the New Testament context through the Spirit, but also in the Old Testament context, enabled by the power of God as well, which is pretty cool. Is that kind of what you're saying? I'm picking it up on. It's cool.
So I have a question.
It's a good overview.
I think, you know, on one hand, it is the I agree. I think that there's an enabling there, but on the other side of that, there is a command to love. How do we untangle that? On one hand, there's a obviously God will enable us to love, that kind of thing. The other side of it is though, there's also a command. And then in the fruit, the because I guess looking at the fruit of the Spirit, it's one of those things. Okay, this is going to be something that grows organically from a relationship and love of God. But we're also commanded to love neighbor. How do we untangle this? Like the rule of love and then also the fruit of love, I guess.
That's a good question. So it comes down to the heart. I mean, the whole, all those verses that I read, they all point out what was lacking in the heart. And I think the reason why you do something matters.
Yeah, absolutely.
So if you do something because the Lord whom you love has requested it, and there isn't any particular selfish motivation involved, well, there may be, but in the scenario where it's of no benefit to me, but I think, well, this would please him, and I make that decision. That's a loving decision. It isn't necessarily based on an emotion of love, but by choosing something simply because I know that will please him, I think that is loving. And and we do this in our relationships.
We totally do.
So we do, we know what love is when it comes down to the bottom line. We actually do know what love is, and we recognize when someone doesn't love us. If they're doing things because they want to be able to pat themselves on the back, or they have some selfish motive that makes it, that is their motivation, then the heart is empty. There's nothing coming from the heart. So deeds that come from a decision of the heart that chooses to honor God, that builds love. And I think it frees the Holy Spirit to flood us with the worship of God, with the love that is who he is. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not just, I'm going to make him really happy by being this awesome. Mm-hmm. It's that he is love. God is love. Mm. And if I am a vessel of the Spirit, I am a member of the body, I am the temple of the Lord, then it's appropriate for me to be loving and allow him to demonstrate his love to others through me. And all I'm doing, it's like a light switch. I'm saying, yeah, okay, I'll go along with that. Click that on, you know?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, so I think that's great. I think you caught me in one way, in a good way. I think I think the paradigm we were talking about earlier of an incorrect view of love as purely the warm fuzzies about doing something is where I was just sitting. You know, I think what you said, like love is sometimes there's the warm fuzzies, but it's also the commitment and the commitment, even though, I mean, if I wash my dishes for my wife, even though I'm not happy about washing my dishes for my wife, it's still an act of love. So there you go. I think you straightened me out there. Thank you.
That was my goal.
Yeah, for sure.
But there's also a direction to it, which is for the other person's good when we're talking about interpersonal relationships. Yes. That doesn't quite translate for me with God. How do I have God's best
interest in mind?
I guess, you know what it is? It's putting him on display. It's showing people, it's actually being the image of God and showing people what God's character and activity in the world is actually like.
Yes.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that activity is in some way his best interest, but mostly everybody else's and my own.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Sorry. I'm talking out loud.
It's okay.
Here. Oh, Nigrin. It's not Nagayan. It's Nigrin. N-Y-G-R-E-N.
I'm sure someone was fact-checking that while
they probably were. They were like, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Nigrin, 1930. Yeah.
Nice.
And then Joly, J-O-L-Y, proved him wrong in 1968.
Huh. Okay.
Wow.
So you know how Jesus said to Peter after the resurrection, he said, do you love me?
Yeah.
And then Peter, he says,
three times.
Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you notice what he didn't say? Do you love my sheep?
Mm-hmm.
Peter's motivation in everything he did was not to love the sheep. It was to love Jesus because Jesus loved the sheep. And this comes back to the vine and the branches, that when we are loving Christ, we are representing him. Like you said, we are manifesting. Maybe that wasn't your word, but.
Yeah, yeah. We're imaging.
We're imaging him. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is this why maybe Jesus said in John 13 or whatever, that new command I give you to love one another? I mean, is this the, like that becomes this, in a sense, the standard of how we display the love of God in a sense, or how we outwardly express love for God? I don't know. I'm shooting from the hip here.
That's a good question. Yeah. He says in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you.
Mm.
You also are to love one another. Mm. You know, in the original commandments, if you just look at the Ten Commandments, there were others, but the main ones, the Ten Commandments, God never said it this way. He didn't say, have no other gods before me as I've had no other gods before you.
Yeah.
He never said, you shall not steal as I don't steal, you know, and, you know, don't commit adultery because I don't commit adultery. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say anything like that. Mm-hmm. But here's Jesus saying, I'm giving you a new commandment. And he's making himself the example.
As I have. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And it's actually a question. I think it's a really deep question. How is that new? How is that more than love God, love your neighbor, and love foreigners?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think it's a good question to ask.
Mm-hmm.
Love one another.
As I have loved you.
Well, I think...
I wonder if he's bringing in a new... Sorry, Rex.
No, you go for it.
I think, you know, it's kind of interesting. Again, shooting from the hip, not considering this too much ahead of time, but there's a sense that Jesus is his life, his death, his resurrection is an inauguration of something new. And the way he came in to the world was loving. The way he displayed his acts of grace throughout his ministry were loving. You know, whether it was healing a blind man or turning over tables in the temple, the way he displayed his love on the cross, the way he resurrected unto new life from the dead is all new. It's a new way of displaying love, and it's a new inauguration of a new day, a new kingdom, a new way of doing things, you know? And that's kind of a cool way of picturing it. So it's not necessarily new in the sense of, hey, like you said earlier, God's developing. Like all of a sudden Jesus came in and wow, he's the new he's and better. He's the shiny new God that we can worship now, because that is heretical, as we note. But ultimately it's definitely a new picture of the love of God. Oh yeah. It's cool.
So I have a question for you guys.
Mm-hmm.
How is love a witness for God, for Christ?
When we take the three things of the affections, the actual activity for the other person's good, I think when I think about it, it usually involves self-sacrifice to some extent. Love mm-hmm. is... Yeah, sometimes love is easy when it's mere affection. I enjoy spending time with my wife. It's easy to spend time with my wife, and she enjoys it too most of the time. Not all the time, but most of the time. So that's relatively easy to do. But to in small matters, to disadvantage myself for her benefit, to be self-sacrificial, I think, communicates to her not only love, but also it's a witness of what Jesus is like
mm-hmm.
for us.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing that comes to mind,
mm-hmm.
is it's that imaging thing.
Mm-hmm. And the question was, how is loving one another a witness to God? Is that mm-hmm. is that kind of the question mm-hmm. there? Yeah.
I mean, I think it's another aspect of the imaging thing. I mean, because it's loving... You know, loving people outside of the church is a great opportunity in that way of working counter to the incorrect definition or the incorrect paradigm of love that we were talking about earlier. But I think, you know, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. So I think also our love for each other in the body of Christ legitimizes the church in some ways, you know. I think it's one of those things, like what you were saying, if it's people that we love, like that we're easy to get along with,
the affinity group,
it's one thing. But when it's the diverse body of Christ with all of its bruises and, you know, bloody noses, whatever, broken bones, however it might look, that's different. All of our preferences or whatever getting in the way.
Yeah, think about the first church. It's this multi-ethnic group of people, mm-hmm. Jew and Gentile, from all over the place. So already lots of conflict.
Mm-hmm.
But then also like crazy disparities in socioeconomic positions. You've got members of Caesar's household in the church at Rome. So Nero's, house people. And they're living in the palace.
Yeah.
And then you most certainly have slaves
mm-hmm.
gathering in the same community,
yeah.
learning to love one another. What is happening here?
Yeah.
What could possibly empower this?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, in a sense, the reason Galatians was written is because you're trying to get a church of Jew and Gentile to understand and love one another well in a mm-hmm. great way.
Yeah.
No wonder Paul warns them against rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. You kind of asked, was it actually written in 2020 or was this written? I'm not sure. But yeah, and those are obvious, right? Those are the obvious things. So the question was, you know, how is the love a witness for Jesus? Well, it shows the complete opposite of what's normal. You know, again, I think I said at the very beginning, this kind of, you know, it's a new thing. It's a... Yeah, there's something going on. See, the easy way is the dissensions and the divisions and things like mm-hmm. that. The hard way is to learn how to deal with people that are different than you, to learn how to listen to people that have a different opinion than you, and to walk in that. Some of these really difficult things that sound really warm and fuzzy until you actually are confronted with someone in the same room as you and who has a very different point of view of mm-hmm. you. And that's tough. And ultimately, you know, where it becomes a witness is if I can sit in that room with someone and they can disagree with me in such a way that I can still look at them and say, I still love you. And that's what Jesus did for me. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what happens, where he looks at my life and can pretty much say at many times in, during my life, I disagree with you. And by the way, I'm right.
Terrible argument,
and
partner.
And yet I still love you, you know?
So is being right a reflection of love?
It's Darren's love language is feeling right, I think.
Yeah.
How do you cultivate that, though? Like, how do you cultivate the willingness to die to yourself, to admit that you might be wrong, which to me feels like a crucifixion?
Well, I was going to say,
that's a good question.
This is going to sound crazy, but I think it's a lot of failing at it.
Yeah, humility.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And humility not by choice, humility by virtue of realizing that you don't have it all together.
Well, I think the Philippians 2 is right there. I mean, that's not looking to your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's, not doing things from selfish ambition or conceit, but building humility.
Yeah.
And so I think that loving other people is going, in the church who disagree with us, is going to crucify our pride a bit there, you know, running into people who also really love Jesus but don't agree with me on this thing is a great way to put myself to death.
Yes.
So when people from the outside are watching Christians mm-hmm. and seeing all the dissension and disagreements and camps, Jesus said that by our love, that's how people would know that we are his disciples. Mm-hmm. So how we love one another reflects the heart of Christ.
Mm. Yeah.
So what are those people watching for? I mean, people are not stupid. They, you know, they look at Christians and they'll see what's real and what isn't.
Yep. Yeah.
So what is real and what isn't from an outsider's perspective?
I mean, I think this is one of the things that I run into the most in just evangelism witness stuff mm-hmm. is that the church in America has really tanked its witness by pointing at other Christians and saying you're apostate, or by pointing at politicians and saying you're the great beast, or, you know, like, you know, the way that we treat other people publicly has made it very difficult for people to believe that the God we serve is one of love and not judgment.
It's true. I agree with that. I've heard that. And I would say that people who are outside of the faith, even if they wished that they could know someone like Jesus, the real one, they look at this kind of environment and they think, I'd be eaten alive there. I'm not safe there.
Yep.
Yeah. Which is so sad, because
crushing.
You want the church to be the exact opposite, and it's created such a bad way of viewing the love of God to the world, or a bad vision of the love of God for the world. So, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, we should repent.
We should. How can we, I don't know, how can, I know part of it is a fruit of the Spirit, and this is a fruit of the Spirit, and so this is something that is, I heard someone say, you can do mechanical growth by putting bricks on top of each other, or you can have organic growth, which is a tree, you know, it takes a long time, but it grows in a more holistic, connected, they use the word concatenated, but I didn't want to show
off.
Wow. That's awesome.
Kind of way. So how can we foster, it sounds like we've in some senses, the church has hindered the Spirit when it comes to love. So how can we foster growth in the Spirit when it comes to love?
Hmm. Well, can we back up a bit and talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in this whole...
I think that's a great idea.
That's probably...
Since it's the fruit of the Spirit, I think that's awesome.
Yeah.
Yes. So the Old Testament talks about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So God was still working, even though back then people weren't sealed with the Spirit. Mm. They didn't have the Spirit inside of them. They still could have the Spirit on them and witnessing to them. In Isaiah 63:10, it says, speaking of the children of Israel, that they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Mm. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Mm. So he wasn't able to woo them by the persuasion of the Spirit, so he had to deal with them harshly in order to try to rescue them, of course. But then when Stephen was martyred, he was the first martyr in Acts 7, he gave his big testimony. Mm-hmm. He gave this little spiel of a really short, great introduction to the Old Testament.
Totally.
you know, covered God's workings with his people. And he ended with this, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. As your fathers did, so do you. Jesus was the one that said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, in John 4:24. So he came to change this so that people could worship God in spirit, and that includes loving one another by the power of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Mm. So back to what you read at the beginning, Rex, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. A better question is, how can we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to grow in love?
Yeah.
For me,
that's a good question.
I think back to the podcast we did with Chance and Kathy Boone, where Chance was talking about how the misunderstanding of how the Spirit works. And I think for me, I'm convinced that God has given us a conscience and speaks to us all the time. Mm. And it's, you know, not necessarily audible in the way that we wish it was, but the people that say, I'm not hearing from God, I'm like, man. there was actually a pastor in Portland, and she was like, man, I don't know what to say to that. He's talking to me all the time. Sometimes I wish he'd stop. but God is talking to us, and the way you test the spirits is by also talking to him, reading your Bible a lot, and then if it seems like something he would say, then in faith doing it and seeing what happens. And what I've found is by listening to what the Spirit says to do, imperfectly, but trying to do that a lot. He seems to speak more often cultivates awareness of other people and opportunities. And if you're not hearing from God, go read your Bible, pray, and ask him to speak. And then if he says something that you get a feeling that seems like something he would say out of the word, do it and see what happens.
Well, if I can give the other opposite extreme of that one, which I think is true, by the way, McGregor, so we're not getting a fight or anything like that here.
Yeah.
But I also think what's interesting is that in order to learn to love, we have to actually be around other people.
Yeah.
Good,
you know,
word.
Because
God speaks through other people too.
Well,
the Holy Spirit's in other people.
Also, we're
too.
Tested by people.
Well, and this is the weird part of the whole thing is that we're told to love one another, and it's really easy to love one another if you never see anyone else, right? There's no challenge there. There's no tension there. There's no other opinion or working with someone. And actually, I've found in my life as well with people just who love the Lord, who spend time with the Lord, who share things with me, that is the Holy Spirit speaking through them many times for my own life and helping me learn things and learn how to grow. I remember years ago, I had someone give me what we could consider harsh feedback, if you will. And it was so helpful to me in the long run. It was said in love, I think, as well. But the Holy Spirit used that in my life to actually cause me to both love the Lord more and love other people more as well in a really great way. And it was a gal from Texas. I don't know. It's just a long story. God bless Texas. Nah, I can't go there. Sorry. If you're from Texas and you're listening to this, I love you in a Christian brotherly love. anyway,
Texas is not the New Jerusalem.
Yeah. All that to say, I think, you know, you get both the picture of read your Bible, spend time with the Lord and that kind of stuff, but also, man, just get around people who are different than you and who are going to challenge you. That is how the fruit of the Spirit is bore in your life for love, is that it's tested, it's approved, it's worked out. It's part of it, you know? Mm-hmm. And I say that as a pretty stringent introvert.
I would add a caveat. What I just said could easily be taken as the woo-woo spirituality, so I don't mean that.
I didn't take it
anyway.
Yep.
But also the
is
hyper...
Is that a technical term?
Yes, woo-woo?
Actually.
Yeah.
He uses that a lot. I've learned that
picked
about
that McGregor. Picked that up in seminary and taken
it. It'd be funny if Douglas Moo coined the woo-woo.
The moo-moo?
The moo-woo-woo.
But then also it could be hyper-individualistic, where you're just like me, God, and the Bible, and that's all I need, which actually defeats the purpose. So, get around people and ask them, hey, I think I heard this from God, and I think I should do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's talk about resisting his love, resisting the Spirit. There's a verse about grieving the Spirit, and there's one about quenching the Spirit. What's that?
Yeah.
How do we do that?
Saying, no, I'm not going to do that.
That's kind of my belief, too.
None of us have ever done that.
Sure. Yeah. It's basically just turning yourself off, saying, like, I'm not listening to the Spirit of God. I'm not listening to the Word of God. I'm not listening to the people of God, you know?
Tell me something else.
Yeah.
And God often gets to a point where he's like, this is the only thing I'm telling
says,
you.
No. Yeah, you need to do this.
To me, it's the Romans 1 idea of God just handing people over to their own desires, you know, at that point. That's a grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. And that, to me, is one of the most terrifying things. I never worried about the unpardonable sin. I did worry about Romans 1 because I'm like, I never want God to hand me over to my own desires, my own lusts, my own everything, whatever else. Because then I'm like, that's frightening. Because if you see the pursuing and the wooing of God throughout the Old Testament, not the woo-woo of God, but the wooing of God in the Old Testament from anyone from Jonah, who was hyper-religious and super rebellious at the same time. To Elisha, who fled, you know, the love of God's going to pursue you, you know? And so, if that's going to happen, I want it to happen and I want it to be something I say yes to. And so don't grieve the Spirit of God by saying, I don't want that. I want to go my own way, do my own thing. That's my thinking.
Don't you think also that, it's grieving to the Spirit of God to misrepresent God when you're supposed to be reflecting his love to someone,
good.
But you reflect, judgment or harshness or self-righteousness.
Yep. That's great. Yeah.
Yeah, I think so.
Yep.
That's interesting. You mentioned harshness. There's a phrase it's a biblical phrase. I don't know that it's often used biblically, from Ephesians 4, talking about speaking the truth in love. And the context I grew up in, if someone was going to speak the truth in love to you, that means they were going to hit you in the face with a sledgehammer about something.
That's amazing.
So I'm curious, and we can start kind of landing the plane here, but how can we, in cooperating with the Spirit, personally and corporately, how can we foster love? And I think part of this is the truth. I mean, you know, in John 17, it says be sanctified by his truth, and his word is truth. So how can we develop a more deep, a more organic love personally and corporately at Imprint Church?
Oh, now it's at the church?
Yeah.
Well, if I could say something on a personal level first.
Yeah, absolutely. Personally or corporately.
You're part of the church.
You are.
That's true. I think that one of the biggest steps for me, learning how to walk in love, how to be loving, it's not doing things right from the beginning. It's more about fixing what I did wrong. So, you know what I mean?
That's
it's
great.
Like whether I forgot to say something, or I didn't feel like apologizing, or I totally misunderstood, whatever it is, to just ready myself, just think, okay, I can do this. I'll just say I'm sorry, or let them be mad at me, and you know, whatever it is, I just to be willing to do what I can to repair what I did wrong. I mean,
that's the humility.
That's a huge part of love for me, because my fleshly desire is I want to be right. I don't want to ever make mistakes.
Yeah, I know a guy who always wants to be right too. He's horrible. He's hard to deal with sometimes. That's a really good word, Suzanne, being willing to say like, man, I didn't get it on the first try, but I'm certainly going to get it on the second try.
Or the third.
Yeah, and to be willing to admit that and to come back and say, you know.
They just keep trying.
Yeah. And by the way, isn't that family, honestly? Like, if you think about that, you give, I mean, with the exception of, there are difficult families out there, and there are some horrible examples of love in the context of family, even in our listeners, I'm sure. But isn't that what family's supposed to be?
Yes.
The idea of like, man, you...
The enduring, durable commitment to one another.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That regardless of how you treat me, accepting like unsafe things and et cetera, we're gonna stick together.
Yeah,
we're gonna figure it out.
And vulnerability in the in the context of that, there's no place as vulnerable as your family, right? So it's, being willing to have that. Good word.
Good stuff. Well, hey, I appreciate you sticking with us for a little while here. I know this was a little bit of a longer one, but we're gonna continue walking through the work of the Spirit and cooperating with the Holy Spirit in all these ways. So we hope that this kind of crystallizes and gets more clear as we go. But if you have any questions, you have any concerns or anything you want to know more about, anything that has been said, or if you like we left something out, send an email to us, podcast@imprintchurch.org, and we would love to respond to that. But for now, we're going to sign off. So we will see you next week.
Thanks, Suzanne.
Thank you so much.
Put a lot of work into this.
Thanks for having me.
This is really cool. Appreciate what you had to say today.
Thanks.
Bye. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.